Message that all of you should have in your hands. Hopefully everyone has an outline. It's called The Sermon on the Mount, The Beatitudes, Part 2. And I got into this last week. And if you notice, before I started teaching on what the content of this amazing passage of Scripture where Jesus teaches this sermon that's been taught all over the world for centuries, maybe his most famous sermon, maybe the famous sermon or lecture or information that's ever been preached on the whole planet. And I was preaching. Remember last week I talked about three key phrases before we get to the Sermon on the Mount. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I will make you fishers of men, and the good news of the kingdom. And that last phrase, the good news of the kingdom, is something I'd really like to key on, because actually gospel means good news. And the Beatitudes are good news. Now you can turn them into bad news if you look at these attitudes and you see what God wants us to be like, and you look at them and you go, oh my goodness. Man, am I really supposed to mourn? What does it mean? I hate that word, meek, and being persecuted. No, that doesn't sound exciting. I don't see anything blessed about any of this. As a matter of fact, if you teach it wrong, then you're really going to be in a bad shape, because this is not like to do so that you can become more acceptable and holy to the Lord. It's not put together that way. Because really, when you got saved, when you came to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, what happened is that you didn't just do that by yourself. It was you and God coming together, and the Spirit of God came on the inside of you and birthed you into a new reality. And since that time, the Holy Spirit's been working in your spirit, fashioning you. So these are the attitudes that God loves. But okay, fine, you know, God likes lots of things. But what do you mean he loves? Well, the word bless, which we say blessed many times because I think it's a King James holdover or whatever, but can be translated just as easily happy or joyful or encouraged. That word blessed is an incredibly important word for us today, because it helps us understand that when these attitudes come, then actually we get happy. And it seems like such a contradiction. What do you mean? I'm mourning and I'm happy. How could that be? And we talked about that last week. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm meek. How do I get happy? Well, let me just explain it this way. The Spirit of God operating in us or walking with God is like going down a river. Matter of fact, it's like a fast-moving river at some times. It's got a current to it. So you think about that, about the river and current. So this is the way God's going. And I heard John Arnott say this a long time ago, which was really encouraging to me. The time he says, this is the way God's grace is flowing. So if you don't forgive someone, you just got out of the river and you started going the other direction, or you got out of the flow. You took the long way around. But this is where grace is. There's grace when you forgive, when you let someone off the hook, when you release them. We're going to talk about that in the Sermon on the Mount later. But you see what I'm saying? So this is where the grace lines are in your faith. So as you respond to the Holy Spirit who's already moving you these directions, grace comes. You begin to flow with the presence of God. You begin to flow in the river of God. And how many of you know, and you might not know this, but I think most of you by now, if you hung around any length of time, we talk about this all the time. Gospel means good news, like I said. And God's joyful, happy. When you experience His Spirit, it's a happy thing. That's why I'm an addict for God's presence. That's why you see me up here worshiping all the time in the services, and the more the better, and the early in the morning. I don't discipline myself into this. I'm an addict for God's presence. When I feel His presence, I get happy. So I come to early morning prayer meetings to get happy. And then I worship Jesus. See? That's a whole different way than trying to take these Beatitudes and trying to beat yourself into submission into these attitudes that you know are squirrely, and trying to fit them in so that you can be acceptable to God. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, you are already acceptable to God. So acceptable that while you were sinners, He shed blood for you and He resurrected from the dead. You're already sons and daughters. And then when you begin to act like it, you get happy. That's a great solution. That's a great summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Good job, Mike. I think that was good. All right. So, let's move down through the list. We got through a couple of them, but I want to start off with verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek is not one of my favorite words. And if you look on the outline, it says, those who humbly acknowledge their dependency on God and wait confidently for Him to bless them. Now, I want to emphasize that last part, wait confidently. This is confidence. This is patience. This is iron in your soul. This is a person that's so connected to God and believing in God, even when they're in bad circumstances, difficult circumstances, that they know that God's going to catch up with them sooner or later. They live in confidence. Now, the opposite of this, we're going to find in Psalm 37, where Jesus gets this verse. He actually quotes this verse out of Psalm 37. But what's interesting to me is what precedes this verse. And I'm going to read the first few verses. And so in these verses, we're going to see what the opposite of meekness is. The opposite of meekness. Now, obviously, when you say meekness, we're talking about some form of humility. But it's a different kind of humility. It's humility that has confidence on the other side. It's a way of looking at life, sort of, make it, put it this way. I love that fable called The Tortoise and the Hare by Aesop. Remember that? If you were a little kid, you remember when you got that? And the turtle was called Slow and Steady. And remember the hare, and they have in this race, you know? It's amazing that the turtle challenge, you know, was willing to do the race, right? He wasn't made to win. Our culture is full of the hare, but not so much the tortoise. You know, all around us, it's designed for the great and explosive fast thing, the quick thing, the visible thing, right? But this slow and steady, which is his name, tortoise, won the race. Now, believe it or not, in my understanding, and as I've watched thousands of lives through the years, I've found that this is so true. And the part about it is that they will inherit the land, means that it's going to do well. You're going to do well. So there's two wonderful positive things on the other side of meekness. One is you're blessed, you're happy, you're experiencing the emotions of God. On the other side of it is you're actually going to inherit something. You're actually going to do well. You're actually going to be blessed. You're actually going to succeed. I told many of our businessmen so many times, I said, you know, I found with Christians, it's not so hard to make money, sometimes lots of money. What I found really sad about the ones especially that have made a lot of money is they can't keep it. They don't hold it. Because they do stupid things. Because they take their money and they want to be the hare. Faster, faster, more, more. It's like Frodo in the ring. You know. It's exactly like that. But when you become more hobbit-like and meek, it's a great picture, isn't it, of inheriting the land. You eventually get there. And you get there with prosperity and grace. What good does it do to have a bag of money? And at the end of the day, you've been divorced 3 times. Your children hate you. Nobody can get together and agree about anything. All the kinds of things that are horrible. We don't want that. We want to finish well in every respect. Family life. All the areas that are messed up, the Lord promises to heal. That's what it means to inherit the land. You can start inheriting the land at any point, even when you've been very hair-like. Maybe I could say wild hair-like, you know, in your approach to life. Okay, so I said all that to read this. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. So you see people around you succeeding and all that's being advertised. This is the way you succeed. You got the biggest muscles. You run the fastest. You do this, that. You have the coolest car. Don't fret when evil people, people that aren't walking with God, are doing really well. And I just add an asterisk to it because this happens in church as well. Don't fret when other people around you, maybe less gifted or just around you, you know, Christians and stuff, they're doing well and you're not. Don't fret. For like the grass, they will soon wither, not the other believers. Like green plants, they will soon die away. He's talking about those that make this their lifestyle, the world their lifestyle. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, I love this, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So meekness pays off. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know what? You're delighting yourself in the Lord, and the world ain't going to pay a lot of attention to you. But the Lord will give you the desires of your heart, even more visible desires, even things that happen in your life, even job-related issues and those sort of things. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Now, that word trust is a key part of this. Confidence. Remember I said, those who humbly acknowledge their dependency on God for everything and wait confidently for him to bless them. And then if you look, verse 7. Well, let me just keep reading. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, if you have something that's wrong, something that needs to be changed, you know, you can easily see how this leads to meekness. Because it's humbling sometimes to wait for God to do something, and it's been a while since you got the miracle, you know, or the thing hasn't appeared. The delight that I'm having in the Lord hasn't, the desires of my heart haven't worked out yet. And so that's where the meekness comes in, because sometimes you're waiting and it hadn't happened yet, and that's very humbling. But they are in the right space. Just remember, you're in the right space. As long as you don't throw away your confidence and start that fretting thing we're going to see in a minute. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to what? Evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. There's those emotions. I like the word great peace. Great joy. Great confidence. Great encouragement. So you getting it? I think that's a really cool passage of Scripture when you understand what Jesus is really saying there. Now let's go on to the next line. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what's the promise on the other end of hungering and thirst for righteousness? They'll be filled. In other words, they'll get what they're looking for. I tell people with regard to the things of the Spirit, hunger and thirst are two of the greatest things will help you have an encounter with God. And sometimes God just makes us thirsty. He makes us hungry. And every step of the way with my walk with the Lord, I realize that the greatest thing that's happened to me is actually I've been hungry and thirsty. When I got saved as a kid, it was the same thing. I'd ask questions and nobody would ask, and I'm bugging everybody. I don't get this. I don't understand. And when finally God answered that thirst, I got saved. You know, I came to God. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit when a few more people answered my questions. What, like, for example, is there a supernatural? Is there a filling, a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do people still speak in tongues today? Are there signs and wonders? All these things I'm reading in the Bible that you've been having me read because you said that's the way to be a disciple. I'm wondering about all this. When I began to see that actually it happens, it's possible that God wants to do it, I got filled. I got touched. It put a fire in me. Even I remember when I was listening for someone, this Presbyterian kid, hearing for the very first time that these things were possible, that the things in the Bible, their demons and angels were real and all that. I remember sitting there and I remember this burning in my heart. It was just burning. I could hardly sit still. I couldn't wait to get prayed for. I couldn't wait to the next step because I knew it was right. I was hungry and thirsty and God was about to fill me, and He did. And so this is the way the Lord is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And let me just, there's a couple of lines here I have just to explain this righteousness. First of all, I believe it means a deep longing for personal connection with God. And we can see this actually a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, you know, I reward that longing for connecting with me. Not just a church or not just an organization or a system of teaching, but God. You know, I've been reading my Bible more now than ever. And I can't stay away from my Bible. For the last several years, I just can't stop reading my Bible. Everywhere. I'm looking in every nook and cranny, down to Kings and Deuteronomy and through to Ezekiel. And there's some funky stuff in there, man. I'm telling you, and I'm looking. You know why? Because I'm hungry for God. This connection with God. I want to know everything about Him. I want to know why He does this and why He does that. I want to know some examples that I can apply to my own life. So I believe hunger and thirst for righteousness is first is hungry and thirst for God. But I think when you get hungry and thirsty for God, then the Scriptures follow and the other things. You want to know more about this one you love, this one that saved you, the one that created the universe. I want to know more. I want to know more about what's going to happen and how you deal with nations and how you affect me. I want to know. That's why I read my Bible. If you read it the other way around, as a discipline to somehow get good or be good because the pastor told you, or if you don't do it, you're going to dry up like a prune and die, you know. That kind of thing. Oh, man. People don't read the Bible because of that. I mean, they can do it for a while, but oh, this hunger and thirst for righteousness will take you straight to the Scriptures. It'll take you, because it takes you straight to God. You know, I want to know about God. And so do you. So, when he says, verse 7 of Matthew 7, ask and it'll be given to you. And the tense there in the Greek is keep on asking, it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. In other words, God likes you to be hungry. He's a rewarder, the Bible says, of those who diligently seek Him. For everyone who, notice Him. They're after Him. I'm after you, Jesus. I'm after you, God. I want to feel what it feels like to know God. I want to hear your voice. What does that feel like? I want to see you heal the sick. I want to experience you. So, for everyone who asks receives. These hungry people. It's just a matter of time before he receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. Absolutely. I just think that's an amazing promise. It's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I also believe it involves a deep longing for justice for the weak. And that's another thing I've been hungry for a long time. I think a lot of us are hungry. I think our whole culture is hungry for that. I think America's one of the most just nations on the planet, honestly. I think that we like justice. I think we yearn for it. I think it comes from our Christian roots. It's sort of built in the culture. If you travel around other cultures and places in the world, you see that this isn't true necessarily. But we have that. That's a good thing about us. Now, does that mean we've always been just? No, it does not. Have we been unjust? Have we made mistakes? Yes, as a country. But let me just say, in the whole spate of nations, we really do like justice. I think more than almost anyone. Maybe I could say almost to be humble, but I honestly think it's more than anyone. Honestly. But personally, with believers, I believe as you become a Christian, it's sort of built in. The other day, I just saw a wonderful scene. I was in the warehouse, and I noticed a family came in. There was like six kids, like stair step, boom, 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 boom. And they volunteered, and they were in there helping with the clothes. And they were so happy. That's another thing. Remember, whenever I'm talking about any of this, remember the word blessed. It's always there in the background. They were happy about this. You know, I'm not depressed because I read my Bible. I'm happy when I read my Bible. I'm happy. You know what I'm saying? Or I'm happy when I do something that's the right thing, when I please the Lord, when I know I'm fulfilling something. I'm happy. And so I was watching this, and they were so happy. The kids were laughing, and they were just all, and I'm looking at that. And I told that guy, I went up to the father, I said, "You are a very wise man. You built this into your family." And he says, "You know, I know. I built this. I do this all the time. I want them to understand that their life isn't just about them. It's about other people. And I want them to see the weak." And I go, "Whoa." And so I could see it, you know. And I could see from the kids, the way they're doing it, it's like a 15-year-old on down. This wasn't their first rodeo. They had done this before in other settings and other places. And so in Isaiah 58, we see this longing for God, to have this longing in our own heart. And so his people, it's so funny because the Jews were pretty smart, you know. They get in trouble and then all fast and pray, and then God would deliver them, you know. But they did it one time too many, because even while they would do that, they'd still sin. They were sinning like they always were. They didn't change. So God finally, in Isaiah 58, he calls him on the carpet. But he says, "You know, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? Try this kind, to loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." Notice what happens there. This hunger to do these sort of things. Notice what's on the next line. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn." I think that's interesting. "And your healing will quickly appear." I think when you navel gaze too much, and it's all about you all the time, and you teach your children the same way, and of course the culture is teaching you this day in and day out. It's all about you. It's all about your happiness. It's all about your self-fulfillment as a person. But when you turn the tables, look what he says. "You know what? You're going to get what you're looking for. You really get it. You'll really get blessed, because you know what I'm going to do? When you put your eyes in those causes of justice, when you want to be just, when you want to take care of the oppressed," you know, it could be in any form or shape. God will show you. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm getting really restless. I just, since the recession started, I noticed that when that happened, more and more people are on the street corners begging. It bothers me a lot. I can hardly look at them sometimes, you know, and like you, you know, there may be some times where we stop and do things for them and everything, but it's part of a really much bigger problem that we've noticed in the warehouse. And I'm going on with the warehouse. We're going to go into deeper waters. We are. We're going to go into other justice issues. I don't know how exactly. I didn't know how we were going to do it with the warehouse. I didn't know how we could start, and it was expensive and everything. I just think we have to do this. I just can't bear this. I just think in a culture like ours, to have people begging on the side of the road is a travesty. And I know many of them make their own decisions and sleep in bad beds, but some of them are mentally ill and can't even help. They don't even know that they're mentally ill. There they are on their street, you know. Right? It rains real hard at night, and You know, and I think about some really cold mornings and everything, thinking about people just sleeping in the park or on a bench or whatever. I don't know about you, but it troubles me. And that's a hungering and thirst for righteousness. It's something, and so what I'm trying to do with our whole congregation to get us in a place in every kind of expression, like Bud the other day. Just so great. Bud just thrills my soul. Every single Sunday, Bud goes out, makes sandwiches, and feeds the people in Santa Ana. You can go with him. 12:30, you know, he'll be there. And that's another thing. After we do our first service, you can actually go with him. You know, hang out there in Santa Ana. It'll only take an hour and a half, 2 hours. Go out and make sandwiches and feed people. There's a whole bunch of people around the courthouse of Santa Ana, a couple hundred, and he feeds them. He's got this friend. His name is Bob. I love this Bob guy. He's 83 years old. And Bob is on he gets a little income, some kind of thing from the government, you know. What happens is he runs out before the end of the month and have enough money. So I have a few days there where I have to sleep on the street. And he's 83 years old. Well, Bud met him out there and found out about it. So what Bud does is he pays his way for the hotel stay that he has, the 3 days, 4 days, sometimes a week that he ran out of money. But did you know what Bob does? Bob turns around and pays him back every single time. And Bud's been trying, please don't pay me back. It's okay. I don't mind. No, I'm going to pay you back. I want to pay you back. And Bud began to realize it's a matter of dignity for the guy. He'd always paid his bills, but he's out there now, you know, in this sort of desperate place as an old man. And so Bud lets him pay him back. He wouldn't, you know, he'd be glad to do it, but isn't that a something? I just think that's a beautiful thing. You know what? And the surprising thing about Bud is he's out there and he's doing it every single Sunday. Can you imagine? Even during CPA season, you know, basically CPAs disappear from like February on till like, you know, June. He doesn't. He's there all the time. You can go with him anytime. I had a group go with him the other day. Just a whole group of people did it, and they had a little invasion in Santa. It was awesome. But his light breaks forth like the dawn. He's never unhappy about it. It's not a big burden for him. He's happy about it. I suppose some days are harder than others, like always, but your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he'll say, "Here am I." We thought it's just all about us crying, "Here am I." But if I will do these things, then I cry, "Here am I." We find out that the Lord actually has something special for us. We were giving, but we didn't know it was going to come back on our own head. Verse 10, "And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always." What a promise. "He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Oh, my goodness. It just goes on and on. So a deep longing for justice for the weak is something God has put on the inside of us. And I believe it's what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, the next line. "Blessed are the merciful." I love this one so much because it's so closely connected to what I just said. Blessed are the merciful. And what's the promise? If you are blessed, if you are merciful, a merciful person, what's the promise of that? What? You'll obtain mercy, you'll receive mercy, right? Matthew 5:7. Now, I love this passage of Scripture. To me, it's one of the clearest to explain how this process works. And it's a law of the kingdom, such a law of the kingdom, Luke 6. I think that I want to read from Luke 6 for a minute. But Jack Hayford wrote a little book, and I can't remember the exact title. It may be this title. I can't remember. Maybe some of you could help me and remember. But he wrote it. But the basic premise of the book is giving and forgiving. Giving and forgiving. That summarizes the entire Christian life. Just give and forgive. That's what our entire Christian life is about. Great definition of walking with God, right? So listen to this. Verse 37. "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and what? You'll be forgiven." Wow. "Give, and it'll be given to you." Now, you could just move on. But here's the thing about giving. Whether it's financial giving to the church or financial giving to a person that's in need or some kind of giving of your time and energy. Listen to this. "Give, and it'll be given to you. But what comes back on your head? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So when you measure out compassion in a big way, guess what you get back? Compassion. And guess what? That makes you smile. That makes you happy. Not only do you get something back tangibly, but you get something back in your emotions. Blessed are the merciful. This mercy extends so great that actually some unusual places, I believe some fuses of mercy that we give to others and compassion actually burn until a later date. You don't see mercy on your own life right away. Matter of fact, Psalm 41 helps us understand that. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He'll bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. Are you kidding me? I have regard for the weak, and it's connected to the Lord sustaining me on my sick bed and restoring me when I get ill. Are you kidding me? It goes that far? That's how far mercy goes. That's how far mercy and justice go. It pays to be a mercy giver. It pays to be just. Blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew 5, 8. Another beautiful beatitude, a beautiful attitude of heart that the Holy Spirit fashions in us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, if I took all the beatitudes together, comprised them all together, actually the result would be a pure heart, because all of them address issues of your heart, right? But I want to just talk about this character named David. He was such a dichotomy, such a mysterious but predictable person on the one side and mysterious on the other. Such an enigma, such a confusing person on the one, but also this person that you just want to love. And the story of David and Goliath right on. You know, this guy worshiping out in the, as a shepherd, you know, in the wilderness before the Lord and slaying this Goliath and having these victories and stuff, and then making a terrible, terrible mistake. So this lover of God, who actually found that he wasn't as pure in heart as he thought he was, even though the Lord said he was a man after my own heart. Isn't it great? I love this story so much because it makes room and space for me. So we're talking about blessed on the pure in heart. I am not talking about a person that's perfect all the time, okay? There's an attitude here. What David had going for him is he wanted to do right in his inner person. But sometimes all the wealth and everything that he had blinded him a little bit. In one particular case, he ended up really basically committing murder and ending up in an adulterous situation. And so this David, before all that happened, I would assume, or maybe it was after, I don't know, but this psalm was written describing really the way he was walking. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, notice the word gaze. This guy was a God gazer. He loved to see God. He loved the revelation. He was an addict like me or you. He loved to be in the presence of the Lord. So much so that if you look at Israel's history, you know the whole story of the tabernacle. God says, now put it in the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to meet the priest there one time a year, but don't mess up. Or otherwise, I'm going to have to tie something around your ankle and drag you out, you know. If you mess up, because it's the Holy of Holies and I'm there, I'm in that special place and I'm above the Ark of the Covenant, right above the atonement cover, right above the mercy seat there. So then, guess what? The Ark gets messed with and a battle ensues and the Philistines get it and then they ship it back. Well, they don't know what to do with it exactly. And it never quite, by the time David gets it, he starts paying attention. Saul pretty much ignored the Ark. David's going to bring it back to Jerusalem. But where it should have gone was actually another tent, which was the tabernacle that was still in place with all the divisions and the Levites and everything. But David decides he's going to build a temple for it. He's going to build a temple for the presence of the Lord. And so what he does is he puts it on this Mount Moriah, which he builds his palace like his house is here. And he puts this tent right here down from the palace. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to have this time and I'm just going to put the ark in here while we're thinking about the temple. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have musicians all around. They're going to just worship before this ark day and night, day and night, day and night. So in David's backyard, he's got this ark, and they're all worshiping there. And he would go in there and gaze at the Lord. And the Lord would show up, and he wrote these psalms from that place. Many songs were written from that place. The very presence of God's right there in the tent. And all of this worship is going on day and night. So this is the background behind this. Hey, this is what I want, man. This is all I'm seeking. I just love to be in that tent and gaze God. I love to spend my time there. But sometimes, as gazers with the Lord, sometimes even as people of God, sometimes as people who go to church a lot, maybe hang out a lot, we get glazed. We actually have a form of religion, but we stop telling the truth about ourselves. We stop being honest on the inside, on the inner person. It's amazing how religion sometimes can do that. The very thing that should lead us closer to the Lord can actually sometimes glaze our hearts so we don't see important things anymore. And David realized that when he made this mistake, he realized how far he had fallen. My guess is while he's doing this, he's probably all the time still gazing at the Lord. So, going to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than sleeping in your garage makes you a car, you know. At times. Unless you're honest. In other words, that you let truth just go into that inner person. And when you're reading those scriptures, you actually apply them to your heart. And talk to God. Honestly, I think one of the best places to be a pure heart is to be honest. Say, God, I did it. Not only did I did it, but this is why I did it. This is the real motive behind this. Because sometimes you get in this place where just as long as we don't get caught, we're okay. You know? But that's not okay. It's just because you didn't get caught doesn't mean you're okay. Matter of fact, you're in a very dangerous place, like walking on ice. And if God has mercy on you, he'll let the ice cave in. Because actually, what David needed was a deeper vision of God. He needed to see God. See, when we say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. In other words, you'll actually see him. You'll actually, our Christianity is a revealed religion. You don't walk with God without a revelation. The conviction of the Holy Spirit brings you into the presence of God. He's the one that woos you and draws you and speaks to you. You live by, not by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And once you get your bus ticket, you know, punched for heaven, that's just the beginning of the journey. You haven't arrived anywhere. You're just moving along, and how you got on, you go on, and you listen to God's voice and you respond and you are honest and you grow up and you mature and you repent and you constantly looking for truth and right and wanting to be like God. All right? So he says, he summarizes this old problem right here in verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And so what happened is he forgot to be truthful in his inner person. He had an outward truth, but he didn't apply it down deep in this, down the deepest place of him. And when I say this with fear and trembling, so I'm not accusing anyone here. This is for all of us. He's a great example. All of us, no matter who we are, whether we're preaching or teaching or this or that, desiring truth in the inner parts is such a critical part of our experience with God. I want to be honest. I'm going to have a relationship with him. I'm going to be honest about my emotions, why I did things, what I'm thinking, and this cruddy attitude I got. It's there, God. It just is. I'm sorry. And I'm just, please help me with that. And that's the most important part, that part, because look what he changes the whole thing. He realizes, man, I need some help. So he says, cleanse me, Lord. Have mercy. Here I am. You know, and that's the way you got saved. You just came to the place and said, help. I need to be saved. And so you came, I believe, I trust you, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. But you know what? If that was all there was in salvation, you would never come alive. You would never be saved. So that's your faith going up. But then what God does is he brings the Spirit down. And he has a divine connection. And you become alive. And you become sensitized. You become aware of God. You're born again. And this activity of the Spirit continues your whole life. That one thing that brought you to God that makes you aware of deeper and deeper layers of sin. And it's not if it's a painful experience, sometimes it is painful, but for the most part, see, it's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Most of us just know condemnation from the devil. So we don't want this kind of life with the Lord because condemnation just beats the snot out of you and gives you no sense of joy, no sense of blessedness, no sense of awareness, no sense of happiness. It just beats you up. It tells you you're a bad person and shames you and puts you down. But conviction, it tells you the truth about yourself for sure, but it lifts you up. It's like, look, come on up higher. Why are you down in that pig stuff? Come home, you prodigal. Why are you eating with the pigs? I got plenty of meals here. Oh, I don't think I'm welcome there anymore. Yes, you are. Just come. Stop doing that. Come here. I'm going to put the robe on you. I'm going to put a ring on your finger. That's your real destiny. That's who you really are. I want to put your ring around on your finger. I want to put a robe around you. So this is why in verse 7 he goes, cleanse me with hyssop, O Lord, and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than so. Have mercy. Oh, God always answers that prayer. So then he puts you in a different place. Teaches you, encourages you. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, he's throwing it on the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. I know what I'm made of. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I'm an addict for your presence. Whatever you do, keep the presence of God coming, Lord, because I desperately need you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice or I bring it. You know, we're great bargainers. Okay, I messed up yesterday, so I'm going to do a little bit more for you today. You know, I've even had people tell me, I'm, you know, put money in the offering, you know, because they did such a bad job, you know, last month, you know, they got to make up, they got to do something, you know. And I'm thinking, well, okay, but wow, you really think that you're going to be better for doing that? I mean, they, you know, the scales work like that. Nothing you do is going to help here. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that helps. But, you know, if you like to worship God and tell him how great he is, tell him how wonderful he is and how grateful that he forgives you, then that's good, you know. But God doesn't delight in sacrifice. That's what Israel did constantly. I'm going to make up for this. You know, I did this, so I'm going to be a little better next week. Matter of fact, that's almost the sole motive for some people who feel guilty about making too much money and they come to church on a Christmas or an Easter. Okay, yeah, I better get, you know, got to do something a little bit, you know, this direction, you know, just a little good karma. Like it's a little good karma, you know, it's like good luck, rolling the dice, you know, maybe a little bit, you know, if I do this, I'll have some luck, whatever, you know. That's the world. You don't delight in sacrifice or how to bring it. You don't take pleasure in a burnt offerings. But here's what you like. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Could I just say further than that? Not only does he not despise it, but he brings revelation at that point. He reveals himself to people like that. David saw God, but if you look at the outline, it took brokenness to see God better. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. And if you look at Luke's perspective on the Beatitudes, it's very interesting. Because his perspective on the Beatitudes is interesting. He says the Beatitudes like Matthew does, but he says them in a slightly different way. And if you would like to summarize how he says it, he's just saying, listen, if you're weak, if you're poor, if you're not doing well, guess what? You are a candidate for the presence of God. You are a candidate to see God. If you're self-sufficient and arrogant and rich, you're not a candidate. But if you're the other way, if you're an outcast, if you're left on the outside looking in, if you're in a bad, difficult place today, and that's clues today, you're a candidate for the presence of God to come and speak to you and for him to reveal himself and give you wisdom. So that's why he says here, he says it a little different way. He doesn't go so much to the attitudes, but the position that he was speaking was to all these people around the world today and yesterday and even in our world today. They're everywhere. These sort of people are everywhere. I minister a lot in India. I see this all the time. Entire classes that exclude other classes. Millions and millions of people held in bondage for years. My. It's everywhere. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You're not doing so good financially if you're living above some sewage pool or living out in this country somewhere and barely rub two nickels together. Look, kingdom of God's yours. I think you probably might be open to something like many other people are open to. You could be poor and hard, I guess, but I'm coming for people like you because I know you'll listen. I know you're looking for a different answer. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you'll laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Because you worship me and you get rejected. You know what? You're blessed. You're in a category. Well, come on, I'm going to cause your spirit to revive. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Are you kidding me? I get persecuted. I'm supposed to rejoice and leap for joy. Are you kidding me? Truly, the stream or the river of God flows in directions we don't know. It's not our natural inclination, but I tell you, when you suffer for doing the right thing, the emotions of God are not far behind. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you'll mourn and weep. Of course, all of this is excluding God from because of all your wealth. You don't have to go that way. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. And if you look at the list in Isaiah chapter 61 of Jesus, and it actually is a whole chapter on the coming of the Messiah and what he'd be like. And you know, it's amazing. The qualifications are, this is what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to comfort those that mourn. He's going to give beauty for ashes. This is what his job description is. This is what he does. That's the great news. So if you're in a relatively good place, you can be in a happy place, but just don't exclude God. Just don't leave God out of your life. Don't come become dependent on all of this thing because it's all from God. Be meek. Live in this place, even when you're doing well. And you don't have to always wallow in pain and sorrow and be in a terrible place. I don't think that's what God's saying. But just saying, look, you need me more than your own breath. Just live close and walk humbly before your God. You know, and I'll reveal myself. I'll help you. I'll help you see me. I'm made for that. I'm made for people that get themselves in trouble. And I know you. You're like sheep and you're always getting yourself into trouble. Don't be condemned. And if conviction comes, let it do its work. And get on the other side, because every time I convict, I've come to heal. I've come to deliver. I've come to help. I've come to make you better. Let's just get rid of the purity thing by yourself. You're not going to get there. But I can help you. With the right heart. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Why we have the musicians come and I've preached this twice now, and I noticed that there's a real anointing on just reconnecting with the Lord. Because hopefully the Beatitudes give you hope for wherever you are. And if you got convicted about something, then, wow, there's also hope. If you make it into condemnation or a long laundry list of how you can suddenly be this righteous, acceptable person, you miss the whole message. And this message I just preached will beat you up all week long. You don't want to do that. Remember, at the beginning of all the Beatitudes is the word happy, blessed, encouraged. And our experience, when you go with the current of God, even when it looks like everybody else isn't or it looks so opposite, there's always the voice. There's always the joy. There's always God. Right in those attitudes, right in those places of your heart. So I'd like to give a chance for some joy, some blessedness, for an encounter with God right here, right now. So if you would like that, why don't you come to the front? I don't care how you think of yourself or where you're at or whatever's going on, just come. A lot of people were just having a really good time with the Lord last service. It was just like He just came and brought an oil of joy and just poured it out on the church. It was just wondrous. Lord, do that. Would you pour your oil out on us? Would you do that, Lord, today? Pour your oil out. I want the oil of joy. Lord, if I'm not speaking the truth about myself, I just say, here I am, to talk to me. Talk to me. I don't have any illusions of my own righteousness, but I'm after you, Lord. I'm after you. Come talk to me, Lord. Lift me up. And if I've been in a bad circumstance for a while, Lord, I'm waiting on you to give me the light of my heart. I'm confident in you. I don't have any confidence in anything else. All my confidence is on you. I'm thirsty and I'm hungry for you today. I want to see you today. Lord, I pray today people would see you just as they're worshiping for these next few moments. Would you reveal yourself? I love it when you talk to me in that sentence form. I love when you give me an impression. I love when you show me a vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Let us see God today. We're just up here worshiping. Bring a new insight to us. And especially, I declare and release today the voice of encouragement over this congregation. In Jesus' name. Stay as long as you like. There'll be some people along. Prepare and pray for you. And as they come along and pray for you, just encourage you. If you could help us with that, that'd be great. And as the Lord leads you to a person, just declare good tidings over them in grace, all right? And blessing.
Yes, I'd rather be. Here in your love.